So we're actually in Romans chapter 16. This is the last chapter, and this is actually the final message that I'll be giving and we'll be looking at in Romans. We've been looking at Romans for pretty much the last 9 months probably, and we haven't examined every single verse in Romans. If we did that, we'd probably still be in Romans 3, and we'd probably have at least 2 or 3 more years to go. But I've touched on some of the highlights, and today we're going to be looking at chapter 16. And as I mentioned the last week or two, we're now in the part of the letter in chapters 15 and 16 where the Apostle Paul is getting personal. He's greeting the church, and he is trying to encourage them and to help spur them on to serve God in a difficult environment. The beginning of Romans was mostly theological, and we talked about a lot of big words like sanctification and justification and the like. And then beginning in Romans 12, it became more practical on ways we can live out our faith, and now it's been personal. But even in this personal time, these personal passages, I would say this is probably not areas of scripture that pastors usually preach on, because it's not really the meat of the gospel. But nonetheless, I think that we can find encouragement as we see that Paul is giving encouragement to brothers and sisters. And so that is our theme for today, to encourage one another. And I think that we all need encouragement, and certainly even I need encouragement as a pastor. And sometimes I'll be serving, and someone will say something to me, and it'll really help spur me to continue to minister with even greater fervor. It wasn't too long ago, I wished I think it was a happy birthday on Facebook to a young woman who was at a church in Brooklyn, not the church that I served at, but a sister church. And we used to do a lot of things with this church, especially with their youth group and English ministries. And I used to preach there about once a month because they had an afternoon service. And I said happy birthday to the sister, and she replied thanking me. And she said, you know, Pastor Tom, we actually talk about you sometimes. And I'm like, okay, I hope it's good. And she said, you know, there was a message that you gave that we still remember and we talk about. And I'm like, I was amazed, because this was probably like 11 or 12 years ago. And to think that, oh, there's a message that really touched this congregation, really, you know, encouraged me that, oh, you know, that God's word doesn't come back void. I think I asked her which message it was, but I don't think she replied. So next time I see her, I'll have to find out, and then I'll have to give that message again since it was such a good one. But, you know, there's some people that I've met over the years that actually believe that we should not encourage one another in the church. And so I actually tried to do a little research on this, and I tried to do a Google search, as anyone would do in trying to research something. And I'm like, you know, reasons not to encourage, and variations on that. And I couldn't find anything. And so I'm like, well, this must be a very minority of people. And it should be, because not only in our passage today, but in many passages in the New Testament in particular, the apostles are calling people to encourage one another. But the two reasons over the years that have been given why not to encourage one another, one is pride. And so the thinking is if you encourage someone, then you are building them up, and if they have an issue with pride, they're going to build up so they're prideful and they think too much of themselves, and you'll give them a big head. And so that's one reason. So don't encourage. You don't want to help someone be prideful. The other one is eternal rewards. And what I mean by this, in places like Matthew 6, when the Apostle Paul was talking to the Pharisees, he was saying, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And so what Paul is, or what Matthew is saying, is that, and Jesus is actually saying, is that the Pharisees are these religious type, and they're fat when they fast, they actually make it look like they're fasting so it draws attention to themselves. And so if they're praying on the street corners or trying to look religious or trying to look like they're being spiritual, Jesus is saying that's the reward that they get. And so the thinking of some is that if you give them praise over something or encourage them over something, then they're going to lose their reward. Actually, I remember at a conference many, many years ago, at the end, the presider was thanking people who were helping with the conference, and they were like, "We'd like to thank so and so for helping with worship, and so and so helping to organize, and all of these different areas." And someone, a brother told me and spoke to me and said, "You know, because everyone's clapping and they're like, they just got their reward. They're not going to get their reward in heaven." And I'm like, okay, so that's kind of a disincentive to serve. But nonetheless, I think that these are misguided, as you would imagine. I think the issue is, for the Pharisees, the religious type, is that they're trying to draw attention to themselves. Most people in the church, whether they're serving or just trying to live a life for God in some way, aren't trying to draw attention to themselves in order to seem spiritual. And so pride is usually not an issue. And so we should encourage. And eternal rewards, again, most people in the church, most brothers and sisters who serve, aren't thinking what kind of reward I'm going to get. So I don't really think praising someone for what they've done, acknowledging them for what they've done, encouraging them for what they've done will diminish any reward that they may get in heaven. And in fact, I think that we can rejoice just in the fact that we will be with Christ in heaven, and whatever reward we do get, I believe scripturally it says we're going to lay them as an offering before the feet of Christ. So nonetheless, even our rewards will be an offering of praise. So we're encouraged, I believe, to encourage one another, and this is what Paul is doing here today in this passage. And we're not going to read the whole verse, the whole passage of chapter 16. It would take a while, but I'm going to just read a few passages here and there, and we'll touch on them. And the first, and we can maybe read together these first two verses. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me." And so the Apostle Paul is beginning this list of people that he's beginning to thank. And the first person that he's thanking is his sister Phoebe. And Phoebe is actually a name, the feminine name of, I believe, Apollos. So it's kind of interesting. She didn't take on a Christian name when she became a believer, but she kept her name Phoebe. And this particular sister is commended to the church in Rome. And she's receiving this, being commended, being favorably recommended, in a sense, to this church. And most likely it's because he is traveling. The Apostle Paul is not in Rome. He's writing to Rome. And it appears that Phoebe is traveling to Rome, and she may be giving a gift. She may actually be, some scholars think, delivering this letter to the Romans. And Paul saying, "I commend her to you because of her service to the Lord." And he said that she's a deacon in the church. And deacon is a word, another word for service. And so she's a servant, one who serves. And so she has most likely some kind of a leadership position in the church. And then later on it says that she's a benefactor of many people, including me. Some translations saying she's a helper of many people. So she's helped many. Benefactor could also mean, and has a connotation of, she's helped financially in some ways people. And so it seems that she has helped the church, helped many people, including the Apostle Paul. And so she had a direct influence on his life and supporting his ministry. And so Phoebe here is being singled out and encouraged for the work that she's done. Now the next, and we see here that I think when you really think of Phoebe, the thing that the Apostle Paul is really commending for her the most is servanthood. And I think that's the calling for every leader in the church, particularly the deacons of the church, because indeed they are servants and they're called to be servants and to serve. The initial deacons of the church were called to help organize the distribution of food to widows, and so they have this organizational servant aspect and calling in their duties. But we're all called to be servants to one another. The second to a couple that the Apostle Paul singles out are Priscilla and Aquila. So let's read. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house." And so Priscilla and Aquila are a couple that co-labored, were co-workers of the Apostle Paul, and we begin to read about them, I believe, in Acts chapter 18, and we read about them in here in Romans, and I believe Philippians, but several places in the scripture, actually, Paul refers to them, and at the time, they were living in Rome, but then at other points in their ministry, they joined Paul, and they were fellow tent makers, but they also were very active in helping to plant churches along with Paul, and so they were his co-workers, and it's actually a sermon that I think I gave when I was first candidating here about Priscilla and Aquila, and I may need to give that again, because this is really a fascinating couple who really did a good service to the Lord, and it says they risked their lives for the Apostle Paul, and so he was getting beaten and thrown into prison, and they were experiencing many of the difficulties that he was. And greet also the church that meets in their house. And so I don't think this is the Roman clothing that they would have been wearing. But nonetheless, back in that time, they didn't have church buildings like we do. It would probably be a little bit more like the underground church in China, the house church. They need to meet somewhere, and so they would meet in various houses. And they may have had pastors that were overseeing some of these churches, and Priscilla and Aquila had a church that met in their house, and it appears that they were somehow involved in the leadership of that church, and so we see that they were really doing a work for the Lord, and doing so in a very difficult environment in the Roman Empire, and so they encouraged them. Now the next one is Andronicus and Junia, so let's read about them. "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles. They were in Christ before I was." Now, Andronicus and Junia, this is actually a controversial verse in the Bible. And the reason is Andronicus is of the male, and Junia can actually be male or female. And many of the earlier, some transcripts have it written in more of a masculine form, but some of the more recent manuscripts that archaeologists have found seem to intonate that it's more of a feminine form. This is a whole area of theology called textual criticism, and basically it doesn't diminish the Bible in any case, but there's a certain words here and there throughout the scripture that depending on the source that we get, there's some discussion about, well, what does this really mean? And so what makes this a controversial verse is that Junia and Andronicus were in prison, but they are outstanding among the apostles. And so some think here that Junia was a woman who was also an apostle, and she was an outstanding apostle. And so the implications of that in some churches who don't allow women to speak or preach and the like, is that, well, this, how could you not have a woman minister in a substantive way if a woman was an apostle? But others will say, well, Junia is probably a guy, and that's why it's an apostle. Or even if it's a woman, it doesn't necessarily mean she is an apostle. It's just that they have a really high standing among the apostles. And so there's a couple of different ways to look at this, and I don't necessarily am sure which one is right, but nonetheless, it's an interesting debate and argument, but I don't think it necessarily implies that they had to be apostles, but they were definitely highly regarded among the apostles, and they were a couple that really gave themselves to the point of even experiencing persecution. And as we've talked earlier today and prayed earlier today, persecution has been part of the church since the very beginning. It continues today. They said in the 20th century into the 21st century is actually the church has experienced more persecution than any time in the previous two millennia. And so we continue to be in a difficult environment, but nonetheless the Lord calls us to serve Him as He did this couple. The next person we see is Persis. Let's read. "Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord." And so the two things here that kind of came to mind was that she was a dear friend, and that I think has something to say for it. And she was able to get close with Paul and to encourage him and to be able to share her life with him. And she worked very hard in the Lord, and that can be an encouragement to all of us as we seek to work hard in the Lord and work wholeheartedly unto Him. I like the summary, and if you go through, we just touched on a few. There's many more people that the Apostle Paul has singled out and encouraged. And I kind of think, you know, these that have passed on now and they're in heaven, they're in the presence of God. And just to think that, you know, they are part of the Bible. Can you think about that? For the rest of, you know, for all of eternity, because of what they did for the Lord, they are part of Holy Scripture. And they might not be very much in Scripture, but nonetheless they're there. Thankfully, I don't think there's pride issues in heaven, so they don't have to worry about getting a big head saying, "Hey, I'm in the Bible, you're not." But nonetheless, I think they probably experienced much encouragement from Paul's writing to them. David Guzek, a pastor theologian, has written, "What a tremendous pattern this is. It shows Paul's way of casting about uplifting words in a way meant to build up God's people. He was generous in paying compliments that were both sincere and wonderful." And I think indeed these individuals who Paul singled out would have experienced much encouragement knowing that he knew them and that he knew about their ministry and that he wanted them to continue to serve the Lord in gladness. Now the next part of Romans takes a little bit of a turn, and let's read this together. Paul says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them." And so Paul goes and he's thanking and encouraging all these brothers and sisters, and now one of his final statements in the Scriptures is he tells them to watch out. And he's giving them a warning over a couple of things. And the first is that of division. And I think over the centuries, this has been an ongoing problem amongst believers, and that is divisions occurring within a church. Now, there's many different reasons and topics that believers disagree on, and we've talked about that in some previous weeks. Sometimes it's theological. Oftentimes there's been churches that can't agree on what are called charismatic gifts. And so there's gifts of tongues and there's gifts of prophecy. And there's some that say, well, if you don't speak in tongues, it's this prayer language, sometimes that is a known language, sometimes it is unknown, then you're not maybe even really a Christian. You're not at least serving and living the Christian life to the extent that it really should be. And so this tongues issue can be really divisive. And so our church actually has a statement or a policy of a paper on tongues, and basically we don't practice tongues in our church. So if someone has a charismatic gift or leaning in this particular area, we would encourage them, you know, there's some other churches around here, there's Assembly of God churches, the Pentecostal churches, and maybe they would feel more comfortable there. And so tongues can be a theological issue, and there's other issues of theology, Calvinism, Arminianism, and the list can go on and on. Another big division that I've seen over the years, in a sense maybe does fall onto the category of pride, and a lot of times, in some, well not a lot, but in some churches there'll be politics, and or politicking maybe, where there's some leaders of the church who are trying to stay in a position of leadership or try to demote someone in leadership so that they can be elevated, and the politicking usually it causes much detriment to the church, because what does Jesus say about being a leader? A leader is being a servant, washing one another's feet, not trying to be the one in power. And so there's other divisions. Sometimes there's just divisions of the church over really silly things like the color of the wall. What are we going to paint the wall? What kind of carpet are we going to use? Churches have split because of issues like that. And so that would be more silly, and you would think a church wouldn't split. But nonetheless, these are some divisions that can happen. And Paul's saying, you know, let's be one and be aware of those who might be causing those divisions. And secondly, he said that we are to be careful about those who put obstacles in the way that are contrary to the teaching. And so I couldn't help but think of these Mormon missionaries. I don't know if you've seen them. Oftentimes they're riding bicycles around. They all have the same style. There's actually a Mormon Department of Style and Fashion, and they I don't think whoever's in this department never actually spent any time in a fashion school, but nonetheless they all look pretty much the same, and they have their badges, and they usually ride around bikes, and they'll try to talk to you about Jesus in their religious understanding of Jesus. Now the problem with Mormons is that they have they call themselves a Jesus Christ Church of Latter-day Saints, and so they have Christ in the name of their church. They use much of the same terminology as Orthodox Christians do, but nonetheless they tend to have a different meaning in terms of what they they have a different meaning of the words that they use. And so when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about Jesus who is the Logos, the Word, from He's the Creator, the Eternal One. He's part of the Godhead. When a Mormon talks about Jesus, they're talking about someone who was actually born. In Mormon theology, there's like the Spirit Father and there's a Heavenly Mother, and the Spirit Father and Heavenly Mother had relations, and they gave birth to Jesus and to Satan. And so Jesus is on the same level of Satan, and he's not from eternity as God is, but he's actually not a man, but he's a spirit being who was actually born at a given place and time. And so this whole scenario of the history of Jesus and who he is flies in the face of what we know is true in Scripture. And that's one of the reasons why in our, at least English adult class, we've decided to focus on the introduction to theology over these past few weeks, because when we gain an understanding of theology, who God is, through the Scriptures, that can help us have an understanding and awareness of those who may be practicing and preaching Christ from a different viewpoint. And so we're to beware, but as we get to know our Scriptures in the New Testament and Old Testament, we can be equipped in a way that we can not only know the truth, but defend the truth. Now, in the last particular passage, the last verses of Romans, we actually see the Apostle Paul writing this. Let's read this together, verses 25 and 27. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so this is a benediction, and every week I give a benediction to the church. And a benediction isn't so much a prayer request, as we think about, but it is a prayer of blessing unto the people of God. And so the Apostle Paul here is blessing them, and he's blessing them and asking that God would establish them in accordance with the gospel. And so he wants God to work in them and to bless them, and his goal is that they be established in Christ. And so I couldn't help but think of the passage, I am the vine and you are the branches, and in a sense our being established isn't something that we can do in and of ourselves, but it only happens through the power that God gives us. And that power comes from us being part of the vine. And so a branch cannot exist apart from the vine or the main part of the tree. And actually, as I was walking our dog in our neighborhood, a neighbor was able to give me an illustration, because they have a bunch of bushes in their yard, and recently they did some trimming, and so they have over the past week a big pile of bushes that are in the street. And tomorrow, Monday, is when yard work gets picked up in my neighborhood. And so I've been able to observe these bushes over the last few days, and in the beginning couple of days, they looked fine. They looked exactly like they did on the tree. But today, when I walk by, what would you expect? Well, some of the bushes still look pretty green, others are looking wilty, and others are actually turning brown. And why is that? Because they no longer are part of their nutrient system, their support system, being part of the actual bush. And that is what Jesus is trying to teach us, that He is the vine, we are the branches, and the only way that we can grow in Him is if we're grafted into Him, receiving life and receiving nourishment that He provides when we are in relationship with Him. And so our encouragement is to seek to be part of that vine that is Christ. Now, what are our applications, I think? Well, we talked about some different points here, and I think the first one, and maybe one of the main ones here, is to encourage one another. And we see the Apostle Paul encourage all these different brothers and sisters, and I think it really did help them, to spur them on to good deeds. And I think this is something that we should seek to do as well, to encourage one another. And as I think I've shared before, there seems to be a little bit of a difference in the Chinese churches that I've been part of and attended. There doesn't seem to be encouragement as much of a value system as in some of the American churches that I've been at. Now, in some American churches, as a pastor, sometimes I'm not necessarily sure of their sincerity, because after I would give a message, everyone would tell me, that was a great sermon. And I'm kind of thinking, well, I can't believe everybody thinks that was a great sermon. And so sometimes I think they encourage you, but you're not really sure if their encouragement is sincere. But nonetheless, we want to be sincere in our encouragement with one another. And so we can do that by being with people when they are having difficulties, by listening to you, by caring about you, by praying about you. And so we can do all these things amongst our fellowship to encourage one another. Second point of application is to emulate godly examples. And what I'm getting at here is, when we're looking at all of these different individuals that Paul's encouraging, we're seeing that he's encouraging them in different ways. He's encouraging them because they've worked hard in the Lord, because they endured persecution, because they were a leader in the church, because they were a servant. And we can look at their lives and we can seek to maybe begin to emulate and to put into practice some of these characteristics that they had in themselves. The Apostle Paul, in fact, says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so hopefully we can emulate those around us as they follow Christ. And at some point, hopefully others can emulate us, follow us as we follow Christ, because of the good example that we give in seeking to follow Him. Lastly, establish a firm foundation in Christ. And the Apostle Paul desired that the church in Rome would be established, that they would have a firm foundation, that they would grow strong in Him. And there's many temptations out there. There's many ways that Christians, believers, get sidetracked in their following of Jesus. But nonetheless, we're called to establish a firm foundation. And that firm foundation is focused on following Jesus and being part of that vine system as the branch, receiving nourishment from Him and bearing fruit as a result of being part of the vine. And so we've concluded our journey here in Romans, and hopefully we can be encouraged to continue to think about many of the things that we've learned. And if you haven't read Romans in a while, I I encourage you to maybe spend some time this week reading through it and remembering some of the lessons that we learn as we seek to build a firm foundation in Christ, as we seek to follow Him and to make a difference in our world. Let's pray.